Well, good morning to each one of you and welcome to this Christmas Eve morning and this worship service. You know, our brother led us in that last song, Love is Patient and Kind, and I thought about places where I think maybe I reached that bar and also some where I don't. And I was convicted by that, how easy it is for our love to wear a little thin or to show its frustration or when something wasn't planned the way it should have been or it didn't come together the way we thought it should, and those kinds of things can be a temptation for us to say things we shouldn't say or so on. And so I recognize that need in my life. Just wanted to acknowledge that. I certainly recognize my need for the ongoing work of God's Spirit and His work in my life and making me more like Him. So this morning, I would like to take us to a message that I think is fitting of the season that we're in. And so turn with me to Galatians chapter 4. This is the verse that began to percolate through my mind early on in the week and has been sort of the rallying point of my thoughts as I've pondered a message for this morning, Galatians chapter 4. And the verse in particular that I want to start with from there is in verse 4 of Galatians 4. It is, and this is what the verse says, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, under the law." So I want to take that first phrase and want to expand on that. "But when the fullness of time was come," the message title is "The Fullness of the Time." But when the fullness of the time was come, message title is "The Fullness of the Time." And so as I pondered that phrase throughout the week, and I wondered what all God saw, what all did He see that moved Him into action? Now, that action was bringing forth His Son, Jesus Christ. And maybe just pause with that thought for a moment and just think a little bit on a little bit of a larger scale about this season. So one of the thoughts that went through my mind this morning is that I don't need to have a Christmas message this morning. And maybe that's just a little bit of old-fashioned, you know, sort of don't tell me what to do kind of thing. I don't know what it is for sure. But the point is that there is nothing that can be, there is no place on the calendar that you can put your finger and say, this is when Jesus Christ was born. And I just want to be real with that. There is also, we also commemorate and recognize the life, the coming of Christ and the death of Christ many times as we should. Throughout our year. And we think about that. We recognize that. So having said that, I also recognize that there is a place. Jesus did in fact have a birthday. He had a birthday. And so we today commemorate birthdays. I mean, I just heard one announced this morning. Chase is having a birthday this week. On the 29th, you're having a birthday, Chase. So we recognize that this morning. We recognize birthdays for the living, don't we? We recognize birthdays for the living, and our Christ is living. Sure, you could say, well, all mankind has an eternal soul that regardless of their body. But the point is, not only is the eternal soul of the Christ, the God-man, alive, but also His body is not in the tomb. Now, it has some changes going into the heavens, but the point is He came back and forth in that body. And so there is a unique piece of all of that, and that's a little bit of an aside. But my point is that I accept this morning that we can use this date as a legitimate time to recognize the fact that, in fact, Jesus was born. And so it's good for us to say as we go about that, yes, not only does the Bible say, but historical record says that Jesus, in fact, was born and all of this took place. And so this morning, I want to try to do that as we look at this message and consider the time that God used to bring forth his son. So the fullness of time says who? It's such a definitive statement, isn't it? But when the fullness of the time was come. Now, there's times when we do things and we said, you know, I felt like it was the right time. There's not too many times, I don't know if we ever say, well, I knew that it was the right time, everything. We just don't know everything. But Jesus, God himself here very definitively had mapped out and planned the time when all things were going to be to their fullest. And that was when God was going to come. Christ was going to come. And so God in his infinite wisdom, as he looked along the timeline, I don't believe that this was one of those moments where God was just moving along and there was all of the affairs of earth happening and suddenly God said, oh my, here it is. This is the window. We better scramble. Which of the ladies, which of the women of earth could I choose? No, God in his foreknowledge was looking and the development of time brought him to this place. But my point is that if that wouldn't have been a time, it could have been 1,000 years later. It could have been 2,000 years later. But when the fullness of time was come, the point is the fullness of time for Christ to come was in fact right then. In the scope of time that God could view, this was the slot. And he said, here it is. And that's amazing. And so I think it's fair for us to ask the question, well, why or what was this fullness of time? Because we want to understand it. There is just like this morning's Sunday school lesson on the tabernacle. Now you can, you know, sometimes it's easy for us to sort of grab a hold of some of that, and unpack it, especially if it's something that somebody loves. And, you know, I can think Brother Leo, he would enjoy that, to take that apart, because some people really enjoy the types and shadows and they could just teach us. And for some of us, it's easier just to look at it and say, well, it's interesting, but how does it fit? And I just don't understand it all. We sort of can push it aside. And I think we need to challenge ourselves with that, that we do need to dig into it. But just as that study has beauty and meaning to it, I believe that understanding this time will bring beauty and meaning also to the birth of Jesus Christ. God had promised that this day would come. Brother Kenny already alluded or brought that to our attention this morning. He went to Genesis 12 and to Abraham and the promises God made to him. And I'm not going to draw a timeline. I think in timelines, and I'm going to sort of teach in that again a little bit this morning. But, you know, there was Genesis 3, the promise of the seed of the woman. There was Genesis 12, the promise to Abraham. And so you begin to see the development of the timeline. And as I think about some more of the developments, I think about the flood, Noah's flood, and that major event that God brought upon earth. And he did it to make a statement against, I believe, his judgment on sin and the debauchery that was there. And he sent a profound message to humanity through the flood. And he brings that to us again and again in the rainbow. And his promise of what he won't do again with the flood. So those are statements that God was making in this development of this fullness of time. And so this morning we are looking at the law. We're looking at this system of worship that God was bringing. And that was a development in this plan of time. It was a piece of this fullness of time developing. And so God brought all of this detail. He brought all of these laws and all this order to a people and said, this is how you're going to worship me. This is how you're going to live your lives. And if you don't, you'll be judged by it. And so we understand that this law in the New Testament teaches us what all it was meant to do. It became our schoolmaster and it became our teacher. And it helped us to understand who our God is and who we are. That's what the law did. This was the development, the fullness of time. It teaches us that we're a sinful people. It teaches us that God is holy and hears his laws. Sinful people and a Savior, the answer. And so the sacrifices, these were developments. Very clear developments in the fullness of time. God needed all of this time. he chose to use all of this time? I don't know. I'm not God. I can't say that definitively. But he chose to use this time to bring about a change in humanity, in their hearts, in their knowledge, in their thinking, to prepare this place, this spot on the timeline, this dot on the timeline of Jesus coming. And there's more. There's the prophets. And then the prophets began to prophesy and began to tell about the coming king. They began to tell about the coming Savior. Think of Jeremiah and Isaiah and up through those minor prophets as well. They spoke about that which was to come. Those were important pieces and development of the storyline of this time when it was going to be full. It was all part of this. And then we come to that period of silence. 400 years. God just pulled the plug, and I didn't have time to we're not going to take time, neither did I have the time, and it's not my focus this morning to try to understand that a little bit more fully, but I just want us to understand that statement, that there was 400 years where the prophetic voice went quiet. And it was just quiet. There was no fresh voice from God coming to the people, a man circulating among them that was recognized as a prophet from God with a message from God. That was silent for 400 years. And that's that period of time between Malachi and the next messenger that came. And we'll think about that. And so the system in this period of time, sure, there were synagogues. The synagogue worship had begun to develop, and so there was little synagogues that popped up throughout the countryside. There was teachers there. They had the law that they were reading out of, and they were teaching out of it. And further, the religious system became very regulated. And one of the reasons we understand that is because of what Jesus said about it. When he got on the scene, Jesus said, "Now you Pharisees and you Sadducees, and you religious leaders," and he began to pull them apart. And so we understand that the religious system had gotten very regulated. It was very, if you were in the right family line, if you were in the right position in society, then you fit into those boxes. But by and large, what was happening through that 400 years of time is that the common people like you and me were losing more and more of their connection and relationship with God. And there was a spiritual death that was permeating society. And so I believe that was the religious environment that Jesus came into. There was the religious elite, and then there were the common folk who just didn't feel like they had a place in God's system anymore. And I believe there's reasons to make a statement like that. And then, if you just jump ahead for a little bit, we're going to come back to this fullness for a little bit, but if you just jump ahead, I feel like we need to. We're talking about this 400 years of time. One day, a man showed up in a wilderness, and he began to preach a message, and it's just such a beautiful picture. And you know what he did? He said, he went and connected to the last verse of Malachi, and he said, "This is what I've come to do, to the heart, to turn the hearts of the fathers towards the children." And John the Baptist, that was part of his opening message. He became that voice that was crying in the wilderness, making a way. And so here, God made a move, and he began to bring this message of repentance. And what happened? Well, if you go over to Matthew 11 or later in Luke, it's a beautiful picture of people just flocking to John the Baptist, and they were being baptized, and it was the poor, it was the needy, it was the common folk, and it got the attention of the religious leaders, it got the attention of the worldly leaders. They said, "Who is this man? What's this following? What's happening here?" Because it was a prophet from God. It was a voice from God, and the people were so hungry for it. And Jesus said in Matthew 11, well, when after John was in prison and the disciples came, John's disciples came to Jesus and said, "Now, John's wondering, are you really the Christ?" John was having second thoughts. He was there in prison. That seems to be why he asked the question. And Jesus said, "You go back and tell John that the..." He said, "You go back and tell John that the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them. Now, I hope you understand that some of those things that Jesus said there weren't just about what was happening physically. It was about what was happening spiritually. He said, you go back and tell John that. And then he turned to the people and said, now, what did you go out into the wilderness to see anyway? What did you go out there to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet, for this is he of whom it was written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. And then he makes that statement that has intrigued me for quite a while, and I preached a message on it a while ago. But he made that statement that Jesus said, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets in the law prophesied unto John, and if he will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And so what Jesus was saying there, I want us to, we've jumped ahead here just for a little bit. We're going to come back again. But I want you to follow this timeline and how that God was preparing the dearth, the death, the hunger was there. And when John the Baptist came, God opened up that door, and there was an amazing thing happened there in the wilderness with this unique man with a unique message, and prepared the way for Jesus to come. And so we see that development, and we see how that there was a pressing into and a grabbing hold of this, an opportunity to be restored in relationship with God, to get some kind of communion going back with God. That's what was happening here. It was the first step for those people, but they rushed to it, and they grabbed a hold of it. People who hadn't had an opportunity, people who weren't getting anything from the synagogue worship, people who didn't have the opportunity to go into the synagogue, perhaps because of they weren't clean, or they were the wrong family line or bloodline, and so on. And so it's a beautiful picture. Well, I want to just continue on with that just a little bit further before we go back. And then Jesus began his ministry, and I love that picture there in Luke 4 where he went back to Nazareth, back to his hometown. He went back there to his home village, back to his home synagogue, and it was after he had begun his ministry, perhaps a couple months. It was after he had begun to teach and to preach, and the people were following him. It was after he had done most likely the miracle of the wine at the wedding and numerous healing miracles after that. He showed back up in his hometown, and people were looking at him saying, "Who? I know his brothers. I know his family. I know his mother. She's right there. But who is he?" And so a book was given to him, and he opened it, and he read from Isaiah that beautiful prophecy of that which was to come. And he read it, and he sat down, and all the people's eyes were fixed upon him. Why? They'd heard the words before. But you see, it was God's Spirit moving, and it was a unique man with a unique message, and people heard it. They wondered, and they wondered within themselves, who is this man? What's this about? And then Jesus said, this day is this prophecy fulfilled in thine ears. And they left him get away with that. And they listened a little further, and then Jesus began to poke them with those parables that he told. And they became so angry, they attempted to kill him within the next couple of minutes. But you see this opening, and Jesus was coming out and was beginning to present they heard the message. Is my point from Jesus, and it fit. They knew it, and they wondered about it. They held their peace, and they wondered. They gave him audience. They heard what he had to say, and they said, is this not Joseph's son? But then we know the story how that when he pushed them just a little further with his parables, that they did want to kill him. But coming back to this fullness of time thing, there's more to the story. And I'd like to just try to bring a little bit of some other dimensions. We've been talking about God's development, God's timeline, and the spiritual development of the people or the absence of it in the law. We've been sort of looking through that. But there was more things that were going on nationally. And do you know God does care about? This morning there was a conversation that started up somewhere in the kitchen or around the table, and I just recognized, you know, the point is that God has established the powers that be. God's involved with all that. And so just as he granted the office of the presidency to Obama, he granted the office of presidency to Trump, and he'll grant it who he will next. See, because God knows these things. He's interested in these things. He has been working out his plan on the back of the governments and the powers of this world since he created it. And so there it was. You know, you had this time called Pax, however you want to say it, Romana, which was peace in Rome. It was a unique period of time in the government of Rome. It was a time of peace. They had been conquesting and fighting for generations. And this Caesar that came along said, now I'm going to establish peace. And he held it down. He kept peace. And the whole Roman structure was an amazing phenomena to begin with. Think about it. When the account there in Luke 1, I heard you children recited it. You probably learned it in school as well. But when they went to be taxed, and what does it say? The whole world was to be taxed. Well, was it really the whole world? Well, people understood it to be the whole world. The Roman Empire extended up into Britain, over into the east. It was huge. It covered the civilizations of the known world. I mean, they understood it to be the whole world. That was the taxing that was going to happen. And so there they were. There was a global governance. They had laws, they had order, they had a system of taxation and census and all the things that normal governments do. Very modern, you might say. And they built these road systems. You knew I was going to get to that, didn't you? It's one of the amazing pieces and we still use some of those roads. I have never driven them, but they're over there in the old lands. And you can still find places where you can actually walk on them and actually see the cobble and see the structure and see the embankment. It's still there. And then there's other places where they've come along and put pavement on top of it all. You know, if you go out here in this driveway and you peel up this pavement, you know what's underneath it? Brick underneath there. Old brick streets are right there. Well, go over there to some of those old countries and peel off some of the concrete and other pavements. You're going to find the old stones the Romans put down. And so it's amazing, amazing development of mapping out a road system, an interstate system, if you will, across those regions that had never happened before. And it was the way that they could move. And it allowed this gospel to just move across continents. And it also restricted the usual piracy and all of those things that go on around the bodies of the seas that were there in the region. All of those things were in place. The Roman government was in place. But it was an oppressive government. And the people were crying for a king, somebody to save them. Yes, it was, and that's why it failed. It was built on slavery. It was built on abuses. It was built on excesses at the very top. And so eventually it did fail, but it was in place and it was operating. The other point was another major development that happened a few maybe centuries before. I don't have the exact timeline, but Alexander the Great, a Greek great man of history. I'm sure you could tell me more about him, Brother Logan, as a history teacher. And there he was. He was a man who conquested and rampaged across the Mideast and the surrounding regions. But what he died young at 32 years old. He had tremendous victories. He was a very disciplined and very aggressive, hardworking young man. It was interesting how he ended up, some of the last countries and regions he were taking was Persian countries, and he chose to be really influenced by the Persians. In fact, he wanted to have his people basically convert to Persian culture, and it caused a lot of uprising. But The point is, what it really did is it established Greek, Koinonia Greek, which is common Greek across those regions. And that became the language, the common language, and that was what the New Testament was written in. A unique time when one language dominated through region after region after region of just tribes and barbarians and Scythians and all of those different people who had their own language. Sure, they still had their own, but they had a Greek language. It was common. It was well developed. It had the tenses to bring out deep thought and those kinds of things. It was a great language, and so there it was. And that was in place. It had stayed. It had stuck. And it just reminds me a little bit of what Great Britain did hundreds, centuries later in their conquesting and brought the English language to countries that we're familiar with, like, for instance, Bangladesh. And so that language became a dominant language. Well, it was very similar with the Greek. And so there it was. That was in place. There was another thing that was going on in the countries at that time, and that was that this whole idolatry and gods and some of that worship was waning. And there was an increase in knowledge and maybe some of the darkness. The Greek philosophers were very influential. And there was development and understandings that were beginning to loosen the tie of the people from idol worship. And there was a lot of interest, and perhaps it was because of the pharaohs and the Caesars and their power. There was an interest in a greater power. And so there was a search for a king who was going to free the common people from the tyrants. So that was an interesting piece as well. And the Jews were also being faithful with one thing. They were looking for a savior. They were looking for a king. They were proclaiming that message. And I think we see that in the response of Mary, which we're going to get to here just very shortly. We're going to see that in the women of the Jewish women were wondering if they might be the one. And so a son was going to be born that was going to be a king. And so that message was being taught. And so with that backdrop, turn to Luke 1. I want to look at a few points out of the story of Jesus' birth. The fullness of time was come, and God made his move it just seems abruptly, so abruptly, God made a move here. Luke 1 and verses 5 through 20. There was in the days of Herod the king of Judea a certain priest named Zacharias, and his wife was the daughter of Aaron. Her name was Elizabeth, and I'm not going to read every one of these verses, but we know the story. They were holy people, righteous people. Zacharias was a priest that was serving in the temple, and while he was back there preparing a feast, or I'm sorry, an altar, he was back at the altar of incense. Fullness of time had come, and Gabriel was sent. And Gabriel came and he stood there, and Zacharias was surprised. He was troubled in verse 12, and fear fell upon him. And the angel said unto him, "Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb." Very unique prophecy about what was going to happen here to John and Zacharias and Elizabeth. "And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God," verse 16, "and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn." This was Gabriel's prophecy, not Gabriel's prophecy. He was proclaiming, and this verse is just word for word from Malachi. "And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the father to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And so I see this really nice connection here to the prophecy of Malachi. Zacharias seemed to question it a little bit. He said, "Whereby shall I know this? For I'm an old man and stricken with age." And I don't know, but if you just speculate a little bit, it seems to me like Gabriel had just got done telling Zacharias what was going to happen very clearly, how it was going to happen, and what this young man was going to do. And it seems like Zacharias is questioning it a little bit. And it seems almost like Gabriel sort of straightens up a little bit, squared his shoulders or his wings or whatever it was. And he said, I am Gabriel that standeth, what did he say? I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God and am sent to speak unto thee and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, you're going to be dumb now. You're not going to be able to speak until this thing shall be performed in thee. And so Zacharias was silenced. He was silenced about what had happened in that place. Now, I imagine he went home and he may have wrote the story for his wife. I don't know. But it seems like there was a lot of... In fact, they were ready to name the boy something else. And that's when Zacharias was able to speak and he said, his name shall be John. He began to tell what John was going to do, and that account continues on here. It was the first great move of God, publicly, somewhat privately, but this first step. And then it was only 6 months later. And if you'll go to verses 26 through 38. And in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, Gabriel was sent from God unto the city of Galilee named Nazareth. And to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she, Mary, saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and shalt bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Now, as I pondered Mary, and maybe it was because it was late at night, and I was tired, but I was really, really touched by this moment. And I had to cry for her just a little as I thought about the bitter sweetness of this time. As I thought about, here was a young lady, and she was most likely younger than what we might think, who was betrothed. She was preparing for marriage to a man that she most likely loved. There was a plan for her future. And suddenly, here's this angel that meets her, and I believe that I think both of these moments were, I don't think these were eyes closed moments for both John or Zacharias or Mary. Does that make any sense to you? I believe that this was a actual physical manifestation of an angel that stood before Mary. Her eyes took in his form. Her ears heard his words. And as that moment happened, and he began to talk to her, I'm impressed with Mary how that, as she heard what he said, she cast it about in her mind what this was. And I just like that detail. Because I see a young lady who was most likely a poor young lady, most likely of the very common folk. We have reason to make those kind of statements. But she wasn't dumb. She wasn't ignorant. And she was somebody who had some understanding of God's plan. There was some spirituality to this lady And I don't know why God chose her out of all that he could have chosen, but she was the blessed one. She was the one who was to be called blessed. She was the one who God chose. And we just leave it at that. But as you notice Mary, she cast this about in her mind. Then she asked a question as well. How's this going to be? Once again, I see a young lady of intellect, of understanding, and asking the most pertinent question. How is this to be? Because I do not know a man. I'm a virgin. I never have. And so she asked the question that was on her mind, and Gabriel answered it for her. And he said to her, the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. And if I may begin to move into my own understanding of what that is, that God was going to miraculously, as only he and his creative powers can, implant within her the seed which out of which was going to come that new life. And so it was, and this child, it says in Galatians 4, our theme verse, if you go back there, I'll just quote it to you, that this was to be a child sent. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman. Okay? The child was made of a woman. This was a very natural development of a child within the womb. And when Mary had every sensation of carrying a child, that this wasn't something where just at the very end God delivered a child. No, the child grew within her and developed normally. And she ran off to be with Elizabeth to try to sort some things out. Or she went to be, I won't say ran off, but she went to be with Elizabeth to sort this out some. I believe that's why she went. She needed some space to sort of try to understand what God was doing. And as that time developed, the child, in fact, as time went on, when finally Mary went on that last little trip over to Bethlehem, she, in fact, was great with child, about to be born. And so God used that the woman, Mary, to produce the temple in which he was going to dwell. And so the spiritual, or the spirit and soul of the man was of God, was God. But the body was a manufacturer of inside of God's laws. And so, yes, I believe that Jesus looked a little like Mary. He may have had a laugh that was similar to hers. He may have had some of her personality. And so he was her son. It's such an interesting story to ponder and to think about how God did this. And then if you just wanted to turn yet, or not, just look at Jesus, at Mary as she went up to Elizabeth. In verse 28, as she came, I'm sorry, that's not the right verse. Let's go to 46. And Mary met Elizabeth and said, my soul, I'm sorry, she spake out, wait, it's up in 41. When Mary greeted Elizabeth, little John in the womb of Elizabeth leaped for joy. You know, that was something that God did. And Elizabeth knew then. I don't believe they were texting. They weren't WhatsApping about what was going on in each other's lives. But when Mary walked there or rode there and got there, a couple days journey, I believe it was, God's spirit was there and he announced that presence and Elizabeth began to prophesy, and Mary also began to speak. And I was intrigued again at what she had to say. In verse 46, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent away empty. He hath helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers and to his seed forever. And what I saw there in Mary, I believe that this came from a heart of a woman who understood the plan of God. She understood what God was doing, and she testified of her understanding, and it was just a beautiful testimony of Mary, and certainly God did choose the right woman to carry his son. She connected the dots of history back to the promise to Abraham. She understood exactly who she was carrying. She said that I thought she also referenced David there, but that was Gabriel that did that. Now, last Sunday, Brother Duane brought us a beautiful message on the birth of Christ, and I enjoyed that. But you know, the beauty of those moments were soon to be met by death threats and escape and hiding. But in the fullness of time, the plan of God also included another dark time and yet a beautiful death of this son who was born. Beautiful only because of what it accomplished. And if you turn with me back to Galatians 4, we're just going to close there. I want to look at the context of verse 4. Back to Galatians 4. I'll start with verse 4 and we'll just read to verse 7. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. And that is what the story is all about. You know, just like Joseph adopted this son to be his own, God is adopting us as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ. Christ is adopting us. God is adopting us. And I was struck with that relationship of how Joseph needed to make that choice and God's making that choice. This little one, this Christ child, who was adopted by his earthly father, is now adopting us, is the way that I had written it. And that's the reason we come together to consider his birth. That's why. It wraps it all up. And maybe I'll just say this yet in closing. I do love this time of the year. I love it for numerous reasons. I do like it a lot. We get together as a family a little, and that's a wonderful thing. But I think we do well to be real careful about this time of the year. And yeah, I mean, there's reasons why I personally draw back from giving gifts. I just pull back. There's reasons why you're not going to see lights and decorations on our houses. Why? You know, Brother Kenny, I was listening to something you said. I'm not sure if he's in here now. Oh, there you are. In the outstart of your devotions, and I didn't know, maybe we should have a conversation off to the side, but let's just think about it. The idea was that that people are recognizing the Christ, whether they know it or not. And I think I understand what you were saying there, and I'm not necessarily chastising you because I appreciated what you had to say in your devotional this morning. But Jesus did say in John 4 that the time has come that there's going to be some changes. And one of those changes are that they that worship me must worship me in spirit and in truth. There is no worship that's coming out of an activity of which people don't understand it in their hearts. And so what has happened is, by and large, the activities of this season has turned into an antichrist movement. We just have to accept that. It has become a distraction, by and large, to this simple message of why Jesus came, of the fact that he did come and why he came. I'm not saying that the two don't intersect some. I get that. But I think we just, as people who are simple believers of the book, do well to be cautious with our distractions. Yeah, it includes eating food. You know, I'm very interested in what my mother has made for tomorrow. In fact, I was messaging her the other day. Mom, did you make that date nut pudding yet? I love date nut pudding. I get it once a year. And I've had a little bit. My wife can't even make date nut pudding like my mom can. The point is, there are things that we treasure about this time of the year, and we've built our foods around it, okay? And so it's so hard to separate all of those little pieces, and so I'm not trying to say that we somehow need to do it all the same way or exactly the same place. But my point is, brothers and sisters, let's be careful that we don't get caught in the commercialization, in the what our society has done with Christmas. That's all. That's my plea. And let's think about it. And let's ponder that question. But in the end this morning, God did, in the fullness of time, bring forth his Son, Jesus Christ, into this world. We praise God for that. Let's kneel for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come here before you now at the close of this service, and we praise you for what you've done. You are a God of order. You have a plan. Your plan is perfect. I pray, oh God, that you'd help us to see that even today. Because as the men and the religious people around you at your birth and as your development as a child and as you entered your ministry, they did not understand. They did not see. They couldn't accept who you were. I pray, oh God, that you would help us to see, understand, and accept who you are today. I pray that you'd help us in this time of the year, that we would simply remember your birthday and the fact that you did come and the fact that you did accomplish your ministry here and the fact that you are alive and are seated on the right hand of the Father interceding for us. Thank you, oh God, for that intercession. Thank you for your plan that has given us an opportunity, as Galatians 4 tells us, to be adopted, to become not servants but sons. Lord, we don't understand all of that, but we just say thank you. Help us to accept and receive that into our hearts. Help us to feel the warmth of that embrace that you've given. And so I pray now that as we go from this place, that we would remember you and praise you again throughout this Christmas day tomorrow. So bless us and keep us in our travels or activities, and we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.